following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 down to verse 8. And then we're going to come back and look more closely at something later on in the same passage or in the same chapter. But I wanted to start by at least reading the story of the centerpiece of this whole story. And although we're going to look closely at a man by the name of Simeon, we have started this series that we're calling The Adventure. And just a few episodes in this adventure. But today I want to talk about the missing piece. And we'll find that in the passage that we'll study just a little bit later. But let's stand together and read together. Please, if you got your Bible, please read with me from verse 1 down to verse 7. You ready? Let's read. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Read 7 one more time. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing true story that we look at again today. And God, I pray specifically for anyone here that has never made that surrender of their broken life to your son Jesus, that this would be the day that they just say, "Jesus, my life is yours. I give you my life." And this would be the moment, Lord. This would be their day when this story becomes real to them. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. A lot of questions at Christmas that you hear in the air. I'll ask them. Are you ready for Christmas? No. Yep. I want to hear the no's. I really want to hear the no's. No. You are my people. You are my people. I will get there, but I'm not quite there yet. Who is the toughest person for you to shop for? That's a very, very important question. How many? Don't answer. Don't point at them. I see a man just put his arm around his wife, looked her in the eye, and said, "Babe." Or maybe he's saying, "I know I'm the toughest one." How many of you know you're the toughest person for someone to shop for? Because you either have everything you need and want, or you say, "Oh, whatever, that doesn't help anybody." So if that's you and you don't know what you want, just tell them today before you leave, or text them and say, "I really want Pastor Bill's Christmas album. That's all I want for Christmas in the stocking." Shameless plug, I'm very, very sorry, but not too much about that. This is true. You're my people if you do this. How many of you occasionally, not completely, but occasionally buy your own present and ask your wife or your spouse to wrap it up for you? Come on, let me see those hands. Said, "This is what I want. This is the size I want. This is the color I want. I don't care about being surprised. This is what I want." And so maybe you even wrap it for them and ask them to put the tag on it for you. I don't know. Okay, important question, last one, almost last one. Do you have last Christmas paid off yet? Before you start into this one, how many, let me see the hands of those that you're done. You're done paying for, oh man, there's not enough hands up in the air. But typical questions at this time of year. But let's be honest about Christmas. Christmas is full of questions. The real Christmas is very, very full of questions. And I have an opinion about Christmas. Now don't judge me when you hear it. Let me explain what I mean when I say it. I really see Christmas as a disruption. And the true story of Christmas really is, but often it's really a disruption. And it can be a disruption in a very, very good way. But it does. It disrupts our rhythms. It disrupts our schedules. School is out. that means there's a whole lot less time to do anything but just the mothering of those children, especially for the moms. But not only is school out, but diets are out the window for probably close to 2 months. And sometimes it's literally they're at the window, the drive-through window. That's where you do your food because you don't have time to stop and do anything else. Bank accounts are drained. But Christmas, in one sense, is really a major disruption, but it can be a refreshing disruption of our schedule because it's time again, very purposely, very intentionally, to look again at the story that changed the world. And for many of you in here, if not most of you, it changed your life when you understood who this baby grew up to be and what he did for you. It changed the world. It's a story that is filled with questions, though, as we come back and look at this best story ever told again. The last question is this question. Do you really understand the Christmas story? Do you really, as you read from Matthew, as you read from Luke, so the only two that really give you that sweet, you know, cozy nativity story, though it wasn't probably as cozy as we think it was from 2,000 years down the road, but do you really understand Christmas? If you don't have questions about the story that we're going to study here over the next couple of weeks, you're not reading it carefully enough because there's lots of questions. There's lots of mystery in this story. So little of this story is what anyone would call normal, starting with a virgin, not a former virgin, but a virgin who was bearing a child in her womb. That's a mystery. Do you understand that? I don't understand that. I don't understand how God did that. That's a huge question of Christmas for me. Angels finally appearing and singing. It's interesting. Every time they appear and they sing or they speak, people are scared to death. They have to say, the first thing they have to say after they appear is, don't be afraid. Fear not. There's something frightening about them. I don't understand that. These other beings from another realm that somehow materialize, like they've come out of their cloaking device, like Star Trek, and then there they are, standing before people, frightening them. There's a star that's leading worshipers that are also magi from a distant land off to the east. Do you understand that star? I don't understand that star. I mean, if the star was moving, how do stars move? How's this light in the sky that they said was a star? How does this thing move around? And by the way, if it's just a star in the sky, you take 20, 25 steps to the right, now it's over somebody else's house. But this star that led them to the place where the child was, that's a mystery. That's a question to me. And oh, by the way, there's a baby laying in a feed box who happens to be God. You got any questions about that? I got lots of questions about that. It's powerful truth. But do you understand it? I don't understand that, except to say God did it. And I can live with that. I can embrace that mystery. I'm not afraid to say that I can embrace what I can't understand. But Christmas, the whole story, is what I would call deep, deep water. I love this this verse. It's one of my favorite verses, really, in all the Bible when it comes to doing what I do. Being a preacher and a teacher and being a man who's supposed to have answers when people have tough questions. There's many times I have to say, I don't know. That the old rabbi, Maimonides, who said, teach thy tongue to say, I do not know. It's important. Here's what David said. David said, Lord, my heart is not proud and my eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Now, don't misunderstand David. He's not saying, I don't care about those things I can't understand. He said, I'm just done trying to figure them out. How did God part the Red Sea? I'm done trying to figure that out. I just know he did it. He's God. And there's lots of stories in the Bible that I don't understand, but I can live with that mystery. I can live with those questions. And you live with questions all the time. We all embrace mysteries all of the time. How many of you own a car? Keep your hand up now. How many of you own a car? How many of you drive a car? Even if you don't own a car, go ahead, put your hand. Now, only put your hand down if you're a mechanic who understands cars. Keep your hand up. Anybody that drives but you don't understand cars, yet you drive them, you don't understand how they work, you've embraced the mystery. How many of you have one of these little pocket computers? You could really call it your, I probably shouldn't say that. A wife looked over at her husband and said, that's your mistress, isn't it? That little phone in your hand, you seem to be more attached to that than you are to me. And we embrace these things. Is anybody here a cell phone repair person? And you could tell me how to fix my phone, but you embrace it. I watch us all embracing our devices as we go through our life. One more question. How many of you are married? Tell me you don't embrace mystery. Come on, marriage is full of mystery. She embraces me and I embrace her, and we don't understand each other, but we love each other. And I can embrace mystery, and so can you. We embrace Christmas, and without a degree in Christmasology. You don't need a degree. You don't need a theological degree to embrace the beautiful story that changed our world and changed your life. A few words that would help you in this season are words like linger, or savor it. As you read the story, don't just read it to read it, to get it read. Read it to soak in it. Look at it again. Read it again and again, and you'll and then look at it from different angles. Imagine yourself following those shepherds to the manger, to the feed box, and looking down in a trough and really seeing, anybody ever been to a farm? Look down in that trough and imagine seeing a baby wrapped up in rags laying on straw in a feed box. And use your senses. Imagine what that might, what it might sound like, what it might look like. I'm not sure how deeply you want to go on how what it might smell like, but use your senses as you walk in and out of those scenes and ponder it, muse over it. Meditate on it, believe it, and embrace it, because it's your story. God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, you'll see that as we begin our study through John at the first part of the year. This story that is so full of questions, we're all captivated by this. What we're going to do today is we're going to look again at a few of the big scenes in this true life drama. We're going to begin to look at these scenes, but this adventure, what we're calling the Advent adventure. Every adventure, just like every adventure, it starts, have you noticed this with probably your favorite movies? It starts with a scene, usually, where everything looks okay. Remember the beginning of Lord of the Rings? Remember when you zoom in on the Shire, and there's Frodo, and he's sitting there under the tree, and he's just playing his little flute, and it just looks like, oh, I want to go there. I want to live there. I know it's in New Zealand. I know where it is, but oh, I want to live there. And then the trouble comes, the crisis. Every great adventure has a crisis. And by the time the movie is over, or the play, or the book, by the time it's over, if there's no cure, it will not be one of your favorite books. There has to be a cure. There has to be both the crisis and the cure. And for us, we know where the crisis began. It began in the garden. It started beautifully. God created everything that these two humans would need. And he places them there, and they've got sustenance, and they've got life. And God says, everything is on the menu. Everything that looks edible, it's edible, except that tree, which was edible. He said, it's edible, but it's poison. And the day you eat of that tree, you will die. And the day they ate of that tree, they did die, not physically. It would take hundreds of years for them to die physically. But that day, the lights went out. And they walked in death from that point on for the rest of their life. Why? Because they simply ate what God told them to leave off the menu. God said, that is not for you. And the biggest thing I think they lost that day is what I would call the missing piece. And the missing piece, you might be spelling it P-I-E-C-E, it's P-E-A-C-E. They lost their piece. At that point, they were at war with God. A war that would take to the time of Christ to be settled for every single one of us. And we've been spending in all of our years of humanity, however long you want to count those years, the history of humanity has been a history of war, both war with one another and war with God. And there are probably some in here that are still not just at war with one another and people, but you're at war with God. Because you've chosen to walk in a way that he said, that'll kill you. And he's warned you and told you. And he's called you to himself where you can find the missing piece, which is his peace. That's what you're looking for. We talk about wars like the First World War, which was supposed to be the war to end all wars. Oh, well, it did, didn't it? Didn't we sign the treaty at Versailles? And that was just a ceasefire. It really wasn't peace. And it didn't end all wars. Those treaties end wars for a brief period of time, and then we just go right back to it, don't we? Why? Well, because we're broken, and we're broken very, very deeply. We don't make peace at the end of them. We just stop killing each other for a little while. You ever wonder why we go back again and again and again? Before the bodies in the garden even hit the ground, that would take, as I said, many, many years. God stepped in to intervene and to be the rescuer. And you know the conversations he has with Adam, with Eve, and then with Lucifer, with the serpent, the devil, Satan. I love that conversation he had with Satan. It is so telling. He says to him, he said, I'm going to catch up to you. And he tells him how he will do it. He said, a child will be born of the seed of the woman. The woman doesn't have the seed. It's a seed that would be implanted in that woman's womb. A child will be born of the seed of the woman, and he will, imagine you're the devil hearing this, he will crush your head. He will deal with you. And that was the very first of the Christmas promises that God made, that would take place. The Son would come and he would crush the culprit. God would create from that point on, you follow the history, and very quickly in the story in Genesis, which we're starting in the beginning of the new year as well on our Wednesday night studies, very quickly you move to the creation of a nation with Abraham. And it's not because God loved Abraham more than anyone else. He loved the whole world, and he created a nation through whom he would bring the good news, and in which would come the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, to rescue the world. So God puts this plan together to create this rescue nation. He gives them a land. He takes them out of the land, hundreds of years in Egypt. He brings them out of Egypt. He walks them through the wilderness for 40 years. He moves them into the land. And then he begins to speak to them through prophets and teachers. He gives them leaders to lead them. And through those prophets, God made countless detailed promises on how and when he would defeat this enemy of death that came because of sin, that plagues us all. And so then, finally, after all those promises were given, finally, you know what came? Christmas came. One day, here's how Paul put it in Galatians. Read this with me. He said, then in the fullness of time, that means just at the right time, when God said it would happen. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You get what Paul said there. He said, when the time was right, Christmas came. God sent forth his Son to do what? To restore his children to himself. There's a lot of ways. There's a lot of things, I should say, you can get to heaven without. But you cannot get to heaven without Christ. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't get to heaven by being good. You cannot get to heaven by paying up and paying your dues. You can only get to heaven through Christ, who did the hard work, the heavy lifting, the dirty work of salvation for us. But it all started on Christmas Day when that baby came and was delivered into that feed box in that manger, which, by the way, we don't know where the manger was. Doesn't say it was a barn, doesn't say it was a shed, doesn't say it was a cave, though that's what's depicted on the cover of the Christmas record. It could have been just a feed box out in the field, under an olive tree somewhere. There's lots of those. You can see them all over Israel still. That's where most people feed their animals. They couldn't find a room, so maybe it was out in the open, under a tree or up against a hillside. But it all started that day, when the Son of God came into this world wrapped up in those rags like a poor child. So, look at Christmas time. Let's look at the timeline of all this. When Jesus came, let's back up a little bit to where you know the story began. I should say, and this should pique your interest, where you think the story began. Well, we know what happened in Jerusalem one day. Zacharias, who was a priest, it was his turn. He drew the straw, and it was his turn, his privilege to go in behind the veil up to the altar of incense and offer incense and offer prayers on behalf of the people. Now, scholars tell us that every priest only got to do that one time in their life. There were so many priests, and on rotation, you only got to do this once in your life, and it was late in his life before he had the opportunity to burn the incense and offer the prayers on behalf of all the people of Israel And so there he is praying, and an angel appears and says, your wife is going to have a baby. And I don't know if he laughed, but there was probably a little laughter when he went home and told her, Elizabeth, guess what? I heard at the temple today, an angel, a what? Yeah, an angel spoke to me, and you're going to have a baby. And it was a little more of the normal way that they had their baby. This wasn't a miracle, except that it was a real delayed birth of this child, the only child they had. They were very old, and they were without child. So the Elizabeth story starts, and the Zechariah story starts in the Judean hillsides where they live, not far from Jerusalem. And then you move way up north to Nazareth, about 90 miles as the Israeli crow would fly, to a town called Nazareth. And at Nazareth, there's a couple that are getting ready for a wedding. What's her name? Or Miriam, which is the way they would say it. And the man's name is Joseph or Joseph. So Mary and Joseph. And the angel comes in and says, Mary, and then to Joseph in a dream, Joseph, got an invitation for you to be a part of an incredible story. Mary, you've been chosen by God to bear his child. And is anybody else surprised that Mary didn't say, not on your life am I doing that? What sense does that make? She said, I've never known a man. Sure, well, she knew him, but you know what she's saying? I've never been intimately with a man. Said, how can that be? And then the angel explains, oh, well, God's going to do it. The power of the Holy Spirit will come over you, and that one that will be born in you will be called the Son of God. And you're going to call him Jesus or Emmanuel, and he's called both. And how many of you women would say, oh, well, that explains everything to me. That's as clear as what? Mud to me. She didn't understand how. She just said, oh, I love this about Mary. She said, whatever you want, whatever God wants, be it unto me according to his will. And she's the first to really receive Jesus. She receives him as an embryo in her womb. And then Joseph is waking up in the dream, and he buys into it, and he says, okay, and what an amazing story it is. Well, they move south, and they take the road. They don't go with the crow. They have to go one way or the other. They either go a little bit to the west or a little bit to the east. I think they went off to the east to the Sea of Galilee, came down the Jordan River Valley, much easier traveling on the flat land down there, went down to the Jericho Road and turned right, and then they came on up to Jerusalem. Probably 120 to 130 miles by the roads they would have traveled on in those days. All that long way to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, while she's pregnant. Really pregnant. Very pregnant. How many of you ladies can remember when you were very pregnant? No? Okay. You just don't want to think about it? Those were hard days. I know those were hard days, but how would you like a 120-mile hike when you're very pregnant? No? We can make it easier for you. We could put you on a donkey. Would you like a 120-mile donkey ride when you're very pregnant? There's no way that any part of this was comfortable. And yet they said yes. They make their way to Bethlehem, where Jesus is born. And then the story we're going to look at now, they make their way up to Jerusalem for the dedication, the circumcision of the child, Jesus, the dedication and the offering that they're required to give. And I just want to read those verses to you. We don't have a lot of time to explain that this morning, but I just want you to see the verses. Okay. In chapter 2, look at verse 18. It says, and all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Shepherds are about to leave. We're not going to look at the shepherds today. But it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had seen, or they had heard and seen as it was told them. And here we go. We're in Bethlehem now, but we're taking about a 7-mile trip up the hill, and it's uphill all the way from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. It says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, that's when the boys were circumcised. After they'd been alive for a week, on the next day you made an appointment with a priest or a rabbi, and the bris was taken care of. The circumcision was done. And that's when he would be given his name. And gentlemen, dads, you got to name the child. If you're a smart father, if you're a smart husband, you're going to talk it over with your bride. But you're the one that gets to officially say his name is Yeshua, or Jesus, or Bobby, or Billy or whatever you call him. And what you call him, that's what he is. So they took him up. He was circumcised on the eighth day. This would have happened, by the way. I'm sorry. This would have happened down in Bethlehem. His name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So three things happen here. The child has to be circumcised, Jesus circumcised, on that eighth day. That's happening in Bethlehem. And then as we read, now, after the days of her purification were completed. Anybody want some information on that? What does that mean? Why was she unclean? She was unclean because of the shedding of blood. And anybody that sheds some blood, you're unclean for a while. But because of what happens in childbirth, she was unclean to begin with for 7 days, if it's a boy. If it's a girl, 14 days. And then if it's a boy, after the 7 days is completed, there's another 33 days that you're still isolated from the community, from your social circles. And you know, I remember reading this thinking, Lord, that why? Why do they get 33 days aside from all of their community? And if it's a girl, it's 66 days. I don't understand that part. But let me ask you, moms. When you had that first baby, how many of you would have loved 40 days out of circulation? Just let me be at home with my baby. And if it's a little girl, you get 80 days to just coo over her and get to know her, and it's you and her bonding together. I think it was the mercy of God, a gift of God to a new mother, to let her just focus on that child at that time. But at the end of those days, because it was a boy, they had to present that boy, and listen carefully, if it was the firstborn boy, that baby had to be presented to God. In other words, given to God. Your firstborn child, the firstborn boy that opens the womb, God said, belongs to me. Give him to me. Not to sacrifice him in the sense of like sacrificing an animal, but to give him to God for the service of God. But there was a caveat. There was a condition. You can take your baby home and raise that baby for God, just to be a God lover. But in order to do that, you had to pay a certain amount of money. And it was more than a token, but it was a significant, you know, chunk of change. But that had to go into the hands of God. You could purchase your son back, and then you'd raise that son, obviously, for God. But then there was the offering that they had to give, the sacrificial offering that they had to give of the lamb and a dove or two turtle doves was just for that cleansing process. And that gift, we know something about the gift that they gave, that they brought two little birds. And that tells us, there's no doubt about this, that tells us that Mary and Joseph were poor. Because if you had the means to offer a lamb, that's what you brought. They didn't have that. And so they brought the two little doves, probably wrapped up in a piece of cloth that would be offered on behalf of in the cleansing process. So we know that's what's happening at that time. They're just Jewish people being very devout in their faith and doing what they were required to do. And that's when in walks, in verse 25, says, here comes Simeon, and it says this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Everybody say Simeon. Simeon. You're going to like this guy. You got to look quick, though, because he's on the stage and off of it real fast. It says, his name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice how much Holy Spirit there is here. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. This man had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He'd cultivated an ear to hear and listen to the Spirit of God. That one day, that day that we're looking at, he's somewhere else. He's down, maybe he's down in the city streets of Jerusalem. Maybe he's over at a marketplace. And somehow the Holy Spirit says to him, get to the temple, get to the temple. It was just, you've had this. It's just, I feel like I've got to go to the coffee shop. Not because I need caffeine, but I just feel like I'm supposed to be there. I just feel like I'm supposed to call this person. I can't get them off of my mind. And Simeon knew it was a spirit that said, get to the temple, get to the temple. There's a reason that he's told to get to the temple. And then in verse 28, it says this. So he came, 27 again. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant, in other words, me, you're letting me depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. I love that we get to be in that. Any Gentiles in here but me? If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. He said to bring revelation and light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Just and he's, let me tell you something about this man. You can gather a few things on his profile right here. This mysterious stranger who comes onto the scene and then leaves the scene. He's not a priest. He's never identified as a priest of God, as a holy man, or even as a rabbi. It tells us that he was devout and that he was just. And I'll explain that in a second. But he was just a normal believer. He was someone who truly believed in God, like you, like me. And I hope that defines you. Someone who is really trusting that God is God and you're not. That you can't save yourself, but he can. He's willing, he's ready. He'd be delighted today to forgive you of your sins and to give you new life. That's what you've been looking for. You've been looking for the same thing that Simeon was looking for. Shalom, peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He wants to give you that peace. And this man was just a man like that. His profile is really interesting, though. It says he was a just man. You know what that means? He was good to people. He did the right thing when he dealt with people. That's what it means to be a just person. You treat people right. Then it says also that he was a devout man. That means he was a serious believer. He took his faith in God personally and seriously. And to him, it wasn't just a ritual. It wasn't just a routine. Oh, it's Shabbat. It's Friday afternoon. Sun's going down. I guess I can't work any longer. Got to go home for Shabbat dinner. Probably loved the dinner, but probably didn't like the... That wasn't him. He delighted in his relationship with God. It was beyond a routine for him. He was a very serious believer. He loved God and he loved people. Next thing it tells us about him is he was patient. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was living on a promise that had been given from God. You could say that he was what Zechariah talks about in chapter 9, verse 12. He was a prisoner of hope. We're all prisoners of something. I don't know what's captured you. I don't know what imprisons you or shackles you. I don't know what addiction you have in your life, but we're all a prisoner of something. He was a prisoner of hope. He was a prisoner of faith in God, too. He'd returned, like Zechariah said, he returned to the stronghold to be that prisoner of hope. And he was really a member of what you would call a shrinking fraternity, a man who was waiting for God to fulfill his promise of the Messiah coming. He was one, scholars say that there was a group of people that were actually known in those days as the quiet of the land. They were living under the same Roman rule, but they weren't trying to overthrow them violently. They weren't starting wars in the streets. They were just quietly hoping and living just and devout lives. In return, returning God's love to him, the love he'd shown to them, they were ready to show that love back. Then one day, we know, one day God spoke to him and he said this in some way. He said, Simeon, you're safe. You will live to see the Messiah with your own eyes. You will not die until you've seen the Lord's Christ. Oh, it gives me chills. Didn't give me chills in the first service, but it just gave me chills just now, imagining him hearing that. Simeon, you're safe. Buddy, you will not die. I don't know if he called him buddy. I kind of like that. But you will not die. You will see the Messiah that you've been praying for. You'll see the child who will be born that it was promised in Isaiah. You'll see the Prince of Peace. You'll see the one called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father. You'll see him with your own eyes. His revelation predated Mary and Joseph. That's why I put him first, because he'd been waiting a long time for this. before the angel spoke to Mary, before the angel spoke to Zacharias, before anybody else hears from God from heaven, one day, somewhere, somehow, God said to this man, Simeon, you are safe. Thank God he'd cultivated that relationship with the Spirit, and he could hear that revelation that came to him. He said, you are safe. You've got this eternal life assurance policy. You cannot die. Let me ask you a question. How would you live if you knew you were indestructible? If you knew you couldn't die? How many of you have seen these videos? The guy's standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon like this, and then he does a backflip in the air, and he lands right on the ledge. How many of you have seen those idiots? I mean, those amazing people. That blows me away. If I thought I was indestructible, I would be tempted to do something like that. But I don't think that's what he did. I don't think he became careless or daring, but there was something that filled that man's heart as he took to heart this promise. And I've already quoted it to you, the promise of the Messiah that was coming, the Prince of Peace. And he knew, I will live to see the Prince of Peace. I will live to see him. When God speaks, I think this was his response. He let that word from God fill him with hope. When God speaks to you, whether it's right here in the pages of Scripture, take it to heart. Everything God said in here is true. If God has an opinion about anything, he's right. Even if I don't like it, he's still right. And I'd be wise to get on his side and walk with him in obedience. He let it fill him with hope. He let it animate his faith. This man was alive. I just see this guy. If he's old, I see him kind of sparkling. When he sees, he's looking everywhere. His eyes are open, his ears are open, and most of all, his heart is open. His faith is alive, and his hope is full in his heart, and he is bold to speak what he knows about God. You know, I know you get put down sometimes for being too vocal about your faith, suggesting to a friend, honey, what you really need is Jesus. He'll forgive your sin. He'll set you free. And you just even suggest that today, and you won't be invited to the next party. And you might be invited to find another job somewhere. I know that that's the way that it is sometimes, but for him, it didn't matter. He was a man that was bold in his faith, and he was willing to speak the truth that he knew. But I'll tell you something that I know about him too. I think it's more than inferred. I think it's very, very clear that in this scripture, the promise that God gave him, how many of you think God ever wastes his words? He only says what needs to be said. And one day God spoke to Simeon, and he said, I'm going to deal with that fear that you have, Simeon. What fear? The fear of death. Because when he sees Jesus, he said, now I can die in peace. He had the fear. He had a fear of death that was solved by the promise of God. And when he saw Christ, he realized, I don't have to be afraid of death. I don't know if anybody else in here has ever trembled at the thought that you could die today. I remember, and I've told this story before, I was maybe 11 years old, and I laid in my bed that night, and I didn't want to go to sleep because I was convinced, I don't know how, I was convinced that if I close my eyes and I fall asleep, I will die tonight. It was a trembling fear. I quoted everything that I had ever memorized. I sang silly dentine gum songs and Brill Cream songs, every commercial song that I knew. Just then my mom walked by and said, Billy, what are you doing? Oh, I'm okay, Mom, I'm okay. But I was trembling, the fear of death. I believe that Simeon had this fear of death until the Holy Spirit spoke to him. God doesn't waste his words. His missing piece was the peace of God. And maybe that's a missing piece for you today as well. God wants to fill you with that hope and that faith and also give you that boldness to speak up for him. God has spoken to us. Let's listen to what he has to say to us. Simeon, I got to move on. I got to wrap up here this morning. There's other people that want to sit where you're sitting this morning, and I need to let them get there. Here in his powerful message, he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, I've seen Jesus, the Prince of Peace, which you have prepared before the face of all the people, light to bring revelation of the Gentiles. He's the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Can you imagine? Mary and Joseph are standing there somewhere on that temple ground, and they're looking at one another. It's like, how could he know? Who is this stranger? How would he know this? I think they are drop-jawed, stunned over what they're hearing Simeon say. And Simeon's not done. It says then, verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother. Don't miss that. He leans in closer to Mary and he looks right in her eyes and he says to her, behold, this child is destined. Don't you love this already? Like he's going to say, your son has a destiny. Every mother or father wants to hear that. Oh, your son has this destiny. But listen to the destiny. He said, your son is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. He said, Jesus is going to divide the room between those who believe and those who don't, between those who will fall in unbelief and those who will rise in faith. He's saying there will be those who love him and there will be those who hate him. Could you say that to a mother? Could you imagine me dedicating a little baby before I try to have them stand in my hand? Could you imagine me saying to them, oh, your precious little boy is going to be hated. He's going to divide the room. But then the next thing, I don't know I would have had Simeon's courage to say this. Look at it there. And then he says this, yes, a sword will also pierce through your own soul. He's speaking to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He says, Mary, there's pain in his future, and there's pain in your future too. And you can fast forward and see her there at the cross. Listen carefully. As her son dies for her and everyone else. And I don't know that I could have delivered that on baby dedication day. Your soul is going to be pierced. A sword. This is going to cut you to pieces, Mary. This is going to tear you apart, that this will happen to your son. And then he's done. And Simeon just disappears. In what? In peace. Because he's seen Messiah. I don't know that he died that day, but he was ready. He said, I have no more fear in the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't make me tremble. It doesn't frighten me. Why? Because I've seen Jesus. And why? Because I've embraced Jesus. I love the way that he walks up to him and says, give me that baby. He just takes him up in his own arms and they give him to him. And he says, now I've got peace. The peace I've been looking for my whole life. Now I can die in peace. Oh, then very quickly, there's another woman. And she's another one of those of what they call the gentle of the land or the quiet of the land. Her name is Anna. And there was one, verse 36, Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. That's way up north in the Galilee region. She was of a great age. Now, I don't know if she was of the age of my sister Shirley, but it says she was of a great age. Let me do a little bit of the math here with you. It says this of her. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So there's two ways to do the math. Either the writer just told us she's 84 years old. Just leave it at that. Or he told us that she's been a widow for 84 years. And there's that possibility too when you add the 7 years of their marriage. She's 91. And then you got to add the however old she was when she got married. She could be up in her hundreds. People did live that long. Not many people live that long. And not many live that long now. But would you agree she's a woman of a lot of years? But she's not done. See, she decided, if I can't live with this husband who won my heart after he passed away, if I can't live with him, I'm going to live with God. I'll just move in with God. And that's what she did. She moved up to the Temple Mount. Look at the last verses and then we'll finish. It says, and this woman was a widow about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. Never left it. Doesn't mean she went there every day. She lived up there. And she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And here it is, it was so beautiful. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. And she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. End of story. These two amazing people. First one to be involved in the Christmas story. Hearing that prophecy years ago, however long ago it was. Simeon, you will not die until you have seen the Lord's Christ. My friend, he said, you are safe and there can be peace in your heart right now. And then this last voice in the nativity story. Anna, who, what does she do? Lives on the temple, and all day up there on the temple, now it says she spoke of him, who? Of Jesus, to everyone who came looking for hope. Everyone who came to that temple looking for redemption, she would go and say, you'll find it in Jesus. And she'd see the people coming in with their sacrifices. She'd see the guy with the sin offering. He said, oh, he's guilty of something. He wants forgiveness. And she would go and say, it's found somehow. I know it sounds strange. It's found in this Jesus I just met. She'd see someone coming with a peace offering or a fellowship offering that just wanted to be closer to God. She'd see people like Mary and Joseph, the two little birds, or rich people with a lamb and a bird. Say, it doesn't matter who you are and where you're from, what you're looking for, you'll find in Jesus. And that's what I do. And that's what you get to do. You get to be a Simeon. You get to be an Anna that just tells people that the hope of redemption is found in Christ, and your sins can be forgiven, and you can die in peace if you know Jesus Christ. You can know him. He loves you. He came for you. The core of the gospel is all about peace. Look up here quickly. It's the promise of peace with God. Peace is all over the Christmas story. Angels are shouting peace. Shepherds are talking about peace. Simeon's talking about peace. It's a peace with God. It's a peace of God that gets you through all the junk of life, no matter what you face. And you can't find a better deal than that. In a bottle or wrapped up in any form, you can't find peace that you're looking for except in Jesus and the possibility of peace with one another. Oh, no, that's almost impossible, isn't it? To have peace with people. I collect different ways, different languages to say grace and peace. I called friends of ours who had been missionaries over in Papua New Guinea for a long time. I said, how do you say peace in that language? And this is what they told me. Look at that. Mari, mari, bel, belong, yipela, I stop, easy. I said, well, break that down for me. He said, mari, mari is as close as we can come to grace, because that tribe had no concept of grace. That's a tragedy. But bel, belong, yipela, it's translated this, my stomach is at rest between me and you. See, peace is a relational thing. The way to find peace with God isn't just a way to get God not to destroy you, but a way to have a relationship with him. And the only place that's found is in Jesus, who said these words to you, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you. So don't let your heart be troubled. You don't need to walk with fear. You don't need to walk with trouble and anxiety. He said, I'll give you my peace I give to you. Then that same night he said this. Let's read this together. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What have you overcome? Well, you can overcome the world just like Jesus overcame the world when you trust him as Lord and Savior. And I want to ask one last question as we close. And Eric's going to come back out and we're going to do one last song together too. Do you want that peace that God offers? You can only get it one place. You've got to do what he did in a different way. But you've got to embrace that child who grew to be a man who took your sins to a cross. I put Jesus on the cross. Yes, he died for me, but he died because of me. My sins would have been enough to do what you see depicted on that cross. You got to come. You got to come to him. You got to welcome this interruption of Christmas and welcome your Savior. You got to say to him something like this, Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive my sins and fix what's broken in me. Put my life together. I'm yours. The song that Eric and I are going to play for you, it kind of lays out those kind of scenarios of what kind of people Jesus said he had come to save. And it's people just like you and just like me. So I want you to listen to the words of this song. The shepherd's waiting in the dark. You can sing along if you want. The wise men traveling from afar. To see a king beneath a star. This child has come. For every hungry heart like mine, that ever seeks
but never finds the peace that stills our troubled minds. For us this child has come. In manger there upon the straw, a perfect son without one flaw. And heaven and earth now stand in awe. The promised child has come. To every prisoner who's wrapped in chains, to those who search for love again, heaven hears your sad refrain. You, this child, has come. To every orphan without a home, lift high your head, you are not alone. God's only Son gave up his throne. For you this child has come. For every soul that cannot feel, frozen hearts as cold as steel, from ancient wounds that will not heal, for you this child has come. In manger there upon the straw, the Son of God without one flaw. But the road ahead leads to a cross, so this child has come.
So I'll stand together. Sing. Try these words. You can do it.
Venite adoremus. Venite adoremus. Venite adoremus. Hungry hearts like yours and mine that ever seek but never find. His peace will still our troubled minds. You, the child, has come. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Father, I pray for your peace on all those today, Lord, that have put their trust in you. For every broken soul, Lord, shattered heart, cold as steel, Lord, that as they cry out to you and surrender their life to you right now, Lord, you would bring what you always bring, peace. Bring your peace, Lord, and your grace in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. It's a thought I had. Thanks. There was a thought I had as we were singing that and thinking about Simeon embracing Jesus, that little tiny baby. I wondered if for some unexplainable reason or way, he felt Jesus' little arms wrap around him too. Wouldn't that be, because that's really the truth of what happens today when you say, Jesus, forgive me. He wraps his arms around you. He's called you to him for peace and for grace, and to put your broken life together. So let him embrace you today. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.